Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, a program dedicated to bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you won't hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he is commanded in Ephesians 5:11. Now here's your host, Good Fight Ministries' own Chad Davidson.
Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, a program dedicated to bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you won't hear from the mainstream media. With you, as always, your host, Chad Davidson, and Good Fight Ministries' own, Joe Schimmel. How are you doing today, Joe?
Hello, Belle. I want to tell you how much it blessed me to watch that little clip of you saying that, and that just really blessed my heart. And praise the Lord for you. We actually pray for all of our audience, and definitely for you. In fact, I've got to know you guys through Chad, and we just praise the Lord for you guys and what he's doing in your heart. Keep seeking Jesus, and thanks for blessing us and introducing the show.
Yeah, amen. I think she's trying to steal my job, Tony. and also with us is the show's producer, Tony Palazzo. How are you doing today?
I am blessed.
No, I was so excited. Mary Von Eyff, she's been a great, just wonderful woman of the Lord, her and her husband Keith, and their group in New York. They've been getting together and watching the live stream for Blessed Hope Chapel. As you guys know, Pastor Joe Schimmel is from Blessed Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, California. So what we've been trying to do is get the word out on our live stream services and get involved with a lot of different people that said, hey, there's a famine in my area for the word, and we are trying our best to bless those areas. And one of the things Mary wrote is she said she was going by her daughter's room and that she overheard her saying it and that she had this memorized. And so she recorded and sent it to us. She said that it is required listening as per her homeschool plan. So one of the things she's doing is going through some of these teachings. And I thought, if I'm going to have her introduce it on the show, what better than on Typology Tuesday, on when we get together and talk about Christ in the scriptures, and not just in the scriptures in terms of the New Testament, in terms of prophecy, but also how God uses typology throughout the Old Testament. And this has been something that is not only exciting for me, and guys, that's actually true. You guys could watch, and soon enough, Lord willing, we'll have you guys watching as also on some video here and there from time to time as well. But I know that I'm always really interested as well, because I'm learning too on these Typology Tuesdays. It's huge for me. And I was looking through the comments, and one of the things we talk about, obviously you're going to get more views, on YouTube for exposing wickedness and things a lot of times, or exposing a false teacher by his name and saying, hey, this is this person or that person, this is what they're doing. And those things are really, really important. That's why we do them. Not to get views. We do them because they're important for you to be warned about somebody. But when it comes to biblical theology, people also get excited about that. But then when we're talking about something that may be a little more confusing to them, or they haven't really learned from it, sometimes you're not going to get as many views right off the bat. So we are so excited by how many people, I'm telling you, comment after comment from people on our YouTube channel of encouragement about Typology Tuesdays. And Michelle was one of the commenters, and she said this. She says, I'm always looking forward to Typology Tuesdays. I'm totally blown away by this teaching. Makes me love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ more and more with each revelation.
That's what our prayer's been. Mm-hmm. Praise God.
Amen. She said, realize we are truly nothing without him. God bless Good Fight Ministries and Blessed Hope Chapel for his glory. Amen. And I'm going to give you a hearty amen on that, because as Joe said, literally, talking with Joe about, hey, we got to do these Typology Tuesdays, the words that came out of his mouth were, I want people to love Jesus more. And that's exactly what we've been told is happening. So we're going to continue with this. And I'm really, really excited for you guys to hear. I'm excited for me to hear as we go through it, because I'm learning as well. I know Tony's learning as well.
Yeah, amen.
And we're excited to learn today about the Trinity at work in the creation days. Is the Trinity, Joe, at work in the creative days?
Yeah, so what we're doing, and absolutely, absolutely, but what we're doing here is we're going through Genesis chapter 1, just the first couple verses, and we're going to be camping out here for a little while because it's that deep. And most books on typology don't even deal with the creation days as a picture of Christ, sadly, but we're going to be hung up in the first few verses. And it's not as though, hey, we're just going to be talking about the first few verses. We're talking about all kinds of scripture tied in with the first few verses. Then we'll move on from those few, because those first few verses, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, right? And the earth was what? Formless and void. That's a picture of us, right? We talked about that, and we're going to get deeper into that. Without form, a void, we were empty. Darkness was over the face of the deep, you know?
Tohu wabohu.
Tohu wabohu, man. That's the Hebrew, right?
So everybody's
got some, got some cool Hebrew down, you know? And we're going to get into the tohu wabohu and how that fits into all this and in time. But it gets so heavy, though, and it's so mind-boggling. And when you start diving into the scriptures and you start seeing these things, you can't unsee them. It's hard for the enemy to shake your faith. And we wanted to build your faith up and encourage you to draw close to Jesus. So last week when we looked at the whole, you know, the creation of the earth in its primeval state before the Lord brought form to it, before he filled it, because it was void, before he dispelled the darkness and said, let there be light. And as we began to look at that, I wanted you to understand that the whole Trinity is at work. So when we see, and this message is very important, because I want you to understand that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all at work in the creation act here. And we're going to see that as we search the scriptures. And it'll be clear to you before this message is over that the Trinity is at work in the 7 days of creation, the 6 days being the creative acts, the seventh day being the rest from the creation. We call it the creation week. And when you see that, and then it'll provide by way of, you know, almost like a foundation to see, because keep in mind, we are showing how God's work in the creation days is a picture of his work in your heart and your life, to take you from tohu wabohu, to take you from darkness into the light, and to fill you as he filled the earth. It's a picture, and we know that because I shared with you last week several verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and alluded to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 as well, which we will get deeper into those verses in time. Because that's where Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, for God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, that's a reference to the creation act, has shined in our hearts. He draws a parallel. He has shined in our hearts to show us, give us the light of the glory of God in the knowledge of the face of Jesus. You know, so the face of Jesus was there. God, who said, let there be light, he shined out of darkness. He's the one working in our hearts. So there's a total picture going on there. It's not an accident. Like I said, Paul didn't just say, oh, that would be an interesting parallel to use as an analogy. No, that's the Holy Spirit that inspired Paul to write that, because God intended that from the beginning. Because God had what I call a pre-artistic production meeting. You know, when we do videos, we have, you know, pre-production meetings. You know, we have meetings between putting exposés together. We have post-production meetings, you know. Well, God had a pre-production meeting, and we're not going to talk about it. We're going to have a whole message, and these go real quick, so I got to get a lot in quick. But we're going to have a whole meeting on his pre-production meeting as well. I should say a whole message on that as well. But right now, I want to talk about the Trinity at work in the creation days, and understand this: this is a prefiguration. Each day, as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit worked in the creation days, is a picture of how the Holy Spirit, how the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have worked in your life as a believer. And to me, that's just so powerful. It's so beautiful. And first of all, let's just state clearly that the scriptures are incredibly clear that the Father and Son were both active in creation along with the Holy Spirit. Now, we know the Father created everything. I had a gentleman say that, you know, most people, like Jehovah's Witnesses, or I shouldn't say Jehovah's Witnesses, but many people say, well, God created everything, but Jesus didn't, you know? And what's interesting, though, is that I had a gentleman who was coming to our church for a little, very old guy. He said, I want to be baptized by you, because I haven't found a church where I actually trusted them and everything. But he was hung up on when somebody said, God bless you. If he sneezed, you say, no, you have to say Jesus blesses you. And never call the Father Lord, only call Jesus Lord. And Jesus created everything. The Father had nothing to do with creation. It was Jesus that created everything. And I showed him a scripture. I sat down with him more than once. And I showed him a scripture in Acts chapter 17, where it's very clear that the Father is also called Lord, and that the Father also is the creator. In fact, listen to this. Acts 17, 24 through 31, we read Paul, where Paul is speaking at Mars Hill there to the Athenians, the philosophers, Stoics, and so forth as well, and among them. And he talked about how God the Father, he's referring to God the Father, who will judge the world through Christ, whom he raised from the dead. So it's talking about how the Father raised Christ from the dead. It says, through Christ we raised from the dead. and that the Father also made the world and all things in it. So there we see the Father is a creator of all things and made everything in the world. But at the same time, and he's also called Lord there, because it goes on to talk about how he'll judge them as their Lord, the world, or the Lord who sent, will judge everybody by his Son. Then in Hebrews, God reveals to us that, guess what? It's not just God the Father, but God himself speaks of how his Son created everything. But of the Son, he says, it's in chapter 1, verse 8, the end of verse 8 there. But of the Son, he says, you, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. That's the Father saying to the Son. But of the Son, he says, you, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. Still a little bit later in Hebrews chapter 3, and I love this passage here. You can look at the beginning of Hebrews 3. It's great to show Jehovah's Witnesses because they never see this coming. But in chapter 3, we read that Jesus, it says, is counted of more worthy, or counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more glory than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. And of course, the unforgettable verses in John chapter 1, where it speaks of the Father and the Son, Jesus as the Logos. It says, in the beginning was the Word. That's the Logos. That refers to Jesus, because in verse 14, it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So there's the Word and there's God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. That's important to understand, because guess what? That means that Jesus Christ wasn't created, because it says he created all things right there, and through him, all things came into being, and nothing came into being but by him. That destroys the Watchtower, that destroys Mormonism, and all these cults that teach that Jesus was created and so forth. Now, it's interesting. In Colossians 1:16, it speaks of Jesus. It says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Brothers and sisters, you were created by him, but also for him. You ought to be living your lives to glorify him, amen? By the way, the JW sneak the word other in there, all other,
yep.
And they put it in brackets in what they're trying to say, because they know it's not part of the scripture, but they want you to believe that, well, all other things besides himself, which is adding to God's word, to change the meaning of the scripture. Now, some will say, okay, Joe, that's fine. Yeah, I believe the Father and the Son both were active in the creation. The scriptures are clear, Acts 17 and those other passages. But, you know, where's the Spirit of God, though? The Holy Spirit in all of this, you know? Well, you know what? The Holy Spirit is in chapter 1, verse 2 of Genesis. Now, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And we're going to get more deeply into the Spirit's work as we go through the days, of course. But it's awesome, because that word hovering is used of an eagle later on in Scripture, hovering over its young. You know, an eagle that brought life to the eaglets, you know, is the Holy Spirit gives us life. In fact, he is part of the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have one God, okay? They're one in essence. They're one in spirit, but they're three distinct persons. We don't believe in modalism. That is a heresy that's been rejected by Christians for 2,000 years almost. And that's the idea that the Father just operates in different modes, but there's just one person. God couldn't even be loved before he created us if there was just one person, because who would he be loving? But we have the triune God, love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit communing with one another. And no doubt about it, the Holy Spirit is hovering there, getting ready to do his part in effectuating the creation as the Son sends forth his Spirit and creates, and as the Father commissions and administrates this whole deal here. Listen to this, Psalm 104:30 regarding the Holy Spirit's work in creation. You send forth your Spirit, and they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. Isn't that interesting? And you renew the face of the ground. Think of the tohu wabohu, you know? And then Job chapter 33, verse 4. Listen to this. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. So it's just awesome when you see the whole triune Godhead involved in creation. Now, what's interesting about this, too, is the very term used for God in Genesis chapter 1 is Elohim. Okay? The singular for the Lord God is El. There's different singulars, but Elohim The I am at the end of a Hebrew word is like an S for us who speak English, basically a plural. And so when you have a cherub, you have one. But if you have cherubim, you have more. We say cherubim, but it's cherubim. In the Hebrew, you have more than one. Well, here we're talking about Elohim. But what's very interesting is that term Elohim is used about 2,500 times throughout the Old Testament. And does that mean there's more than one God? No, there's three persons, one God. And they're all united in not just purpose, but also in essence. Now, what's interesting about this is we talk about this being a plural of majesty. Now, just hold on for a second because we kind of get deep, right? And you might miss a few things, but guess what? The more you listen, the more things will make sense. But because sometimes we got to go a little bit deeper and we understand what the Word of God teaches. So the plural of majesty is used when there's a, and we know this is used because sometimes it'll be used of like an earthly king who's just one, right? Just one person, right? Sometimes it'll be used of, but it'll be referenced as in the plural. So plural of majesty is an emphasis in the Hebrew language, which is very interesting because it's very unique compared to a lot of other languages. And this plural of majesty will speak of, you know, more than one, the plural. And I personally believe that, you know, some people say, oh, that means every time, then it should just be translated gods. No, the reason it's not translated gods when it refers to the one true God is because we see in Scripture, like in Genesis 1:1, when it says, you know, God created the heavens and the earth, the word Elohim is used. But it's interesting, you have a plural noun. So the noun is plural, Elohim. But guess what? You don't have a plural verb. You have a singular verb, which speaks of the oneness of God, okay? Because it says a single God did it, yet it's plural. Now, I think this is fascinating. Think about this for a second. Our conviction is that God created the universe and this earth and did it in 6 days with 1 day of rest as a picture of the salvation experience that we would have in him and his plan of redemption, which would outlast the creation, actually. Well, guess what? I'm a firm believer that God also, when he divided the languages, created Hebrew to contain the plural majesty, okay? The plural of majesty where you get the plural of majesty in anticipation of progressive revelation whereby God would reveal in time that through the unfolding of Scripture in time that he is three persons in one God. So I just think it's very interesting what God's doing here, not only the creation of the universe, but the creation of the Hebrew language. So it's interesting that we have this plural of majesty, and then some could say, well, yeah, because a modalist might say, well, that's because, yeah, there's a plural they use there, that plural of majesty just speaks of his grandeur, you know, his majesty, but it's the verb is singular, so it's just one person. No, it's not one person, because guess what? You have to struggle with that later, because we see the great Shema. The word Shema, the Shema of Israel, it means that Shema is from the first word of the Shema. It means hear, listen. Oh, hear, O Israel, the Lord, our Elohim, that's in the plural form. The Lord is one, Akkad. So you have the plural form, and the Lord is one, which is Akkad, which is a compound unity often in Scripture. For instance, you have morning, then evening is one night, right? Or one day. It's one, but there's two parts. Well, guess what? Elohim. You have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but you have what? You have one God. And we've just seen already that all three of them, I cited quite a few scriptures actually show that all three of them are involved in the creation. But it's interesting, when Jesus said, I and the Father are one, the Jews understood what he was saying. They knew the Shema, and they said that he was a blasphemer because he's claimed to be God. And after he said that in John chapter 10, verses 31 and 32, it says the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. They wanted to stone him for blasphemy. So Jesus is one with the Father, and he's one with the Spirit. But guess what? This argument that might state, well, yeah, you know what? Yeah, the plural of majesty is used, but it's a singular verb, so it's not speaking of all three persons being involved. Wrong. Guess what? Because when you go down to chapter 1, verse 26 of Genesis, listen to this. Let us make man in our image. That's the plural noun, Elohim again, right? But listen to this, and according to our likeness. But check this out. Let us make the verb. The verb is a plural verb. which signifies there's more than one person at work. Check that out. Because what's very interesting about this is it can't be dismissed now as a plural of majesty, because the author of Genesis has absolutely departed from his earlier usage of the singular predication. So now you have the noun, Elohim, and you have the verb being plural as well. And so guess what? Scholars have to deal with this. So there's all kinds of different views that have popped up that don't want to allow Jesus to be involved in the creation here. They don't want the Holy Spirit to be involved in creation here, even though it's so apparent. Holy Spirit's hovering over the earth, you know? Jesus, you know, the Word. 10 times in 6 days of creation, we see the Word. Jesus is the Word made flesh. Amen? And God gives us insight in how the Word was with the Father and created everything, right? And 10 different times we hear, and God said, you know, that the Word is spoken, right? And so you have the Father, you have the Son, you have the, let there be light. And then you have light on that first day of creation. But guess what? The sun and the moon aren't created till day 4, folks. Jesus is already there, guys. Okay? I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. I want to go right into it, but it gets really exciting when you look at it. Now, check this out. Think about this. Think this through. Is right now we're dealing with a plural noun and a plural verb. Why this is important is because it shows that more than one person is at work in the creation act. Let us make. So there's more than one person making, a plural verb there, and man in our image. And whoever's making is making in his image. Now, some to try to get around this say, well, you know, maybe he's talking to the angels. But you know what? We're not made in the image of angels. Okay, we're made in the image of God. And that's very, very important to understand. And several times we see throughout Scripture that we're made in God's image. Colossians 11:7, Ephesians 4:24, Colossians 3:10, James 3:9. But guess what? Just a little bit later in Genesis 2:7, we're clearly made in the image of God, not of angels. Then the Lord formed man. The Lord, God, formed man. The Yahweh. It says literally in the God introduces after those 6 days of creation, the name of God, Yahweh, the name of who the Elohim is. Then the Lord, the Yahweh Elohim, formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So it was not angels that created us. We're not made in their image. In fact, you know what? The Scripture is very, very clear. It's very, very emphatic that God created us by himself. So whoever the us is, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Plural pronouns as well, guys, and the plural verb. We know it's not angels because Isaiah 44:6 says, Chad, can you read that?
Oh, I was on Isaiah 44:24.
Well, I'm going to go from 44:6 to 24. So go ahead and let me read 6 and then you read verse 24, because I wanted them to see how you have the Son in verse 6 and then in verse 24. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and the last, and there is no God beside me. So you have the Father and the Son, because Jesus identifies himself as the first and last all over in the book of Revelation. Chad, you're up.
Yeah, and then Isaiah 44:24 says, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb. I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone. That's pretty emphatic. No angels involved there.
Amen. By myself. All alone. Amen. And Isaiah 40:12-14 is good too. Listen to this. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in a balance and hills in a pair of scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Check that out, man. There's a Spirit there as well in Isaiah. So you have the Father, you have the Son, you have the Spirit. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or who has been his counselor that has informed him? With whom did he consult? Check this out. This is awesome. With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding, and who taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge and informed him on the way of understanding? He's saying he didn't consult with anyone except himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not with the angels, folks. So this is powerful when you think it through, is we're dealing with Elohim with a plural verb expressing that there's more than one person in the creative act, but God makes it very clear, even in Genesis 2:6-7, that he did it by himself. And here we see it in Isaiah 40 and also Isaiah chapter 44. So on the basis of God's own testimony that angels were not involved in the creation, he wasn't speaking to them. So it's best to understand God is deliberating with the Father, with the Son, God the Father, deliberating with the Son and with His Spirit. And that comes out so clearly, not only in places we've looked at, but as I mentioned in John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, same was in the beginning with God, it's letting us know, and all things were made by Him, and through Him all things were made, and then we've seen the other scriptures as well. So it's important that we understand this. Now I think it's interesting as well, because guess what? The resurrection is also depicted in the creation days, okay? And some of you are going to start looking for a lot of this stuff, which is great, because once you see it, like I said, it's going to be hard to unsee it. But guess what? Who was involved in Jesus' resurrection? Jesus became a man to identify with us, to die for our sins and rise again so we could rise again. Okay, so the resurrection's depicted in the creation of the earth, which we'll see in time. It's also, it happened to Jesus. It's going to happen to us. Guess who rose Jesus from the dead? Chad, who rose Jesus from the dead?
The Father?
Yeah, you're right.
And the Son?
Yeah, you're right.
And the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Chad, I know you know some scripture where Jesus rose himself from the dead, right?
Yeah, John 2, 19 through 21 is very, very clear.
Well, you mentioned what it says there.
Yeah, he says, and this is something I know Joe and I have talked about a lot, especially when we're talking Jehovah's Witness, specifically because Romans chapter 10, 9 through 13 is very clear that God raised him from the dead. And then we see in John 2, 19 when he's debating and talks about if you tear down this temple, he said, I will build it up, you know. In three
Amen.
Days, I will build it up. And then it literally says, and I remember outside of your mom's house, outside of Grandma Thelma's house, taking a Jehovah's Witness through this. And then he said, that was speaking of the temple there at the time. And I said, oh, next
that
verse.
That was a mistake the Jews made.
That was speaking of the temple.
It took us 46 years to build this temple.
Amen.
Yeah, it says he spoke of the temple of his body. Amen. And of course, so Jesus rose himself from the dead. We see that in John 10, 18 as well. No one has taken away from me his life he's talking about, but I lay it down of my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. That's just heavy. And then, as Chad mentioned in Romans, but also in Romans 8, listen to this. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, there's the Holy Spirit raising from the dead.
Yep.
If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. So the Holy Spirit's hovering over the earth. He's going to bring it to life, right, along with Jesus. And same with the body of Jesus, but also the Father. In Romans 6, 4, we read, we were therefore buried with him in baptism, or through baptism, into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And then in Galatians 1, 1, it speaks of the Father, Paul of speaks of the Father raising Jesus from the dead. Paul, an apostle, sent from men, sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So we see the entire triune Godhead working to raise Jesus from the dead. But guess what? The whole Trinity was active in your salvation. In Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, it talks about how we have redemption through, in Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, it talks about how the Father chose us in Christ before the foundations of the world. Right? Peter says that's according to foreknowledge. So same with Romans chapter 8. He foreknew who would receive him. Right after that, it talks about how we're redeemed through the blood of Jesus in verses 7 and 12, right after those verses I just mentioned. And in verse 13, it talks about how we've received the promise and we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. So you have the entire Trinity at work in salvation, brothers and sisters. And you know what's awesome? Jesus prays, Father, just as we are one. And I love it. He says, he prays that they, that means the followers of Christ, may be one just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they also may be one in us. What a blow mind to think that the triune Godhead has set up a plan of salvation whereby we can have fellowship with the Trinity, which becomes the foundation of our fellowship as those who are made in God's image, never becoming gods, but fellowship with the triune God for all eternity. And not just that, we are the bride of Christ, as we shall talk about later. It's in the creation days as well, believe it or not, you know. And we are not only the bride of Christ, but we are joint heirs for the throne. And we will, Jesus said, as I overcame and sat with my Father on his throne, those who overcome will sit with me on my throne. Get excited, man. You have an eternal destiny to be enthroned right there, sitting with Jesus as your creator and the lover of your soul and the entire triune Godhead.
Amen.
You've been listening to the Good Fight Radio Show, brought to you by Good Fight Ministries. If you're blessed by this show and would like to partner with us, won't you consider visiting our support page at goodfight.org? or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062, or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We hope you'll tune in next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.